for being here. Appreciate it so much. It is so good to see not only those that are part of this local congregation in this assembly, but also those that are visiting. And we certainly do appreciate you visiting with us this morning. And I know, not so much from my preaching, but if the scriptures I use will certainly be beneficial, even if you have to make application to them in a different way than I might this morning. The Word of God certainly is all-powerful, and we'll talk about that actually in the second half. We've been studying, and these are the last two lessons from Philippians 2, so I'd ask you to turn to Philippians 2, and we're going to actually read this one more time. I probably won't read it in the second assembly, but I will in this first one. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labored in vain. When we look at this passage of Scripture, certainly we can see that we need to be shining as lights. This isn't just true in the time Paul wrote this, but it's true today as well. We live in a, as he puts it, a crooked and perverse generation. That's always been true. Most people don't want to follow God. Christ had said this. He said that few there would be that would find that narrow or that difficult way. And so most people aren't interested in it all. In our recent lessons, we have talked about Philippians 2, 12 through 16. As we've looked at the text, we found out the way. That is to work out your own salvation. That's the way to shine as a light. You need to work out your own salvation. But you don't just work it out. You do with fear and trembling. Now, the reassurance it is God that works in you. So we don't have to concern ourselves in having to dream up or think things up or do our own thing. It is God who works in you to will and to do for His own good pleasure. And we're to do all these things, he says, without murmuring or complaining and disputing or, as we talked about, questioning or reasoning. Today we're going to talk about being Christians or children of God without fault. As Paul concludes this section of this part of this letter, he says to shine His lights in a crooked and perverse generation, we must be not just children of God, but children of God without fault. If you want to shine as a light, he said, you have to be without fault. That's the end result, he said, of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So if we'll work it out and let God work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure, he says this will happen. So some thoughts. Children of God, without fault, would certainly shine His lights. As a matter of fact, if you take a vehicle and you get it freshly detailed, you ever notice how many people look at it and go, wow, that thing shines out in the light. Of course, it doesn't take it very long, unfortunately, that it doesn't look that way. You've got to work on that. You've got to keep it up. You've got to maintain it. But without fault cannot mean sinless. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we turn to 1 John 1, we find that don't say, he said, that you, even as a Christian, that you have no sin. It's not a matter of sin. We're going to look at the difference between these two. You know, 1 John, if you looked at it, you'd say, well, some of that doesn't make sense. First of all, in 1 John 1, he says, well, we've all sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us, he says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, for he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he goes on to say, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and the truth's not in us. Or his word's not in us. So if we look at this, he's not talking about I'm going through life and when I'm without fault, that I am sinless. Okay. But what he's simply saying is, don't be living in sin. If you go over to 1 John 3, he says, don't maintain a life of sin. Don't get yourself in a situation where sin is what you're doing. Illustration of that. And I'll use this passage in just a second. Let me just use it like this. I'll use one very simple thing. Let's say that Linda asked me something and I don't want to tell her, so I just lie about it. And then I go back to her and I say, I'm sorry. You know, that wasn't the truth. I need to correct this and I want to make this right with you. I didn't. The difference between that and Linda doesn't know to trust me from day to day whether I'm going to tell the truth or not because I'm a liar all the time. I'm just constantly lying about things. That's the difference in what he's talking about here. 1 John 3 talks about just living this life that way. He's not talking about a Christian is going to go through life and you know, make it down through there without one single thing being wrong in their life. And this is what he says, as we just read in 1 John 1. But 1 John 3 says this. And I want to use 9 and 10. And I'm asking, you know, to go back and read this in context. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, he's not saying... Now, that would be a contradiction if it meant that I've got everything correct. As soon as I'm born of God, I'm going to do everything He tells me to do perfectly, and I'm not going to do anything wrong. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that if you're born of God, you're not going to stay in sin. If you come into a relationship with God, and for instance, you recognize that the marriage you're in is wrong, you get out of that marriage. If you come into a relationship with God and you recognize that you're doing these immoral activities, you quit them. Okay? You don't continue living in them. And he whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That is, the Word of God, his seed, is going to constantly keep our lives on the right track so that as we recognize sin, we get out of it. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. That is, if you're going to be born of God, you're not going to continue living in sin. You're just not going to do it. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You can see a clear difference between the two. One's going to continue to live in sin. One's not going to. Whoever does not practice, you see, righteousness. That is, one's not practicing the right things from God's Word, and the other one is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, this type of person certainly would make a positive impact upon others. That is, a person who is without fault would certainly show up. It would be seen. That's a person you can trust, people would say. You remember a time you could hear people talking about, you could shake hands on something because you could trust people. That's trust. How many people could you go up today, shake hands with them and say, we have an agreement, we're both going to do it. Some thoughts. It is not enough to be children of God. We must be without fault. That's what he says in this passage. We're going to talk about that. But he also tells us how in Philippians 2. That both blameless and harmless. So how do we become blameless and harmless? Let's look at these words. Blameless. From the Greek, it means irreproachable. That is, you can say, well, Abe does things that are wrong, and he doesn't always do what's right. But I'll tell you what, he's constantly correcting his life. He's constantly making it, or I'm not. You can say one or the other about me. Free from fault or defect, faultless, deserving no censure. Or Vine would say unblemished. That is, there's nothing is going to stick to me. Now, again, there may be. There may be. Maybe I have sin in my life. Maybe I'm living in sin. Maybe I don't even recognize I'm doing it. But if I'm in that situation, the second lesson is certainly going to help with that. The Hebrew uses it as that word, the word that's used in the Hebrew, blameless, clean, clear, guiltless, innocent. Some of the meanings of it. In the English, the American Heritage Dictionary says free of blame or guilt, innocent. So you can see that even in the English, we've got this word. We understand it. What does it mean to us? Let's look at three things. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says that those men who would be appointed as bishops or elders would be blameless. That is, you can't go up and say, this person is living in sin. This person, we can show you, this person is not changing their life. They're doing this over and over. How about deacons? Says as well that they must be found blameless in verse 10. For men to serve a local congregation, they have to be blameless. That is, without fault. And again, 1 John 1, 8 and 10, we certainly know this doesn't mean sinless. So let's look at Titus 2 and let's see when he talks about this in Titus 2. And he talks about the young men and how they're supposed to behave and how they're supposed to have their lives. He talks about him being sober-minded in verse 6, and in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he who is an opponent may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Think about that for a moment. What he's saying is, not on the basis of your life, that your opponent, whoever it might be, cannot turn around to you and say, you know, that, and I'll pick on a young person, that Nick or that Kyle, okay, I can show you what they're doing wrong in their life, and I can prove it from God's Word. Now, they're going to try to find things on you, that's for sure. That's always the case. But when he's talking about this is, you're going to make them ashamed. Because they can't come up to you, and I don't care how they may think you're living their life, they cannot prove anything. They really can't prove it. That's what he's talking about. So again, some other passages. Matthew 5:11. He talks about us being persecuted. And he talks about that everyone that is doing it, you know, God's will, that's going to happen to them. But look at this. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you truthfully. No, falsely. Falsely. That's a blameless person. That's one that, no, they're not claiming they're living sinless. They're just simply saying, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying to follow God's will and I'm not living in sin. In 1 John 3, 9 and 10, if we look at that passage of Scripture again, we find that it does mean that a Christian will not continue to live in sin. They will start to practice righteousness and they will do righteousness. And one of my favorite passages is found by the psalmist in Psalm 37. And you know, David certainly had his own problems and situations, but we see a man who could be blameless. Not sinless. We see a man who, when he recognized what was going on in his life, he took care of it. And when he took care of it, no one could turn to David and say, see, you're still doing that. They couldn't do it. It was gone. And you can see his heart. You can see how he feels about all this. And in the 37th Psalm, verse 37, mark, he said, mark, look at, just pick out someone, mark the blameless man, and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. What a beautiful thought. You want peace? Oh, we're not talking about peace necessarily with a fellow man. We're talking peace with God. A blameless man has peace with God. We don't have to concern ourselves with, oh, what if Christ came back right now? What would happen to me? I'm living this life and, you know, I know it's wrong. Or I'm not doing what I need to be doing. I know it's wrong. No, don't live that life. Blameless. Then why should we be blameless? Why should we? Well, first of all, we don't want to be hypocrites. I don't want to be the kind of person, do you, that's just an actor. That's just putting on, acting as if they're doing what's right. And that's what he's talking about, and Christ does not like that at all. In Matthew 23, verse 28, he preached a very hard lesson. Throughout this whole thing, he said, you're just a bunch of actors. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're pretending to be one thing and you're something else. You're putting on an act. And in verse 28, he says, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, it doesn't matter how we seem to appear, it matters what we really are. In Matthew 6, verse 5, he says, there are those who would put on this act. You know, they'll do all kinds of things and they pray publicly so people can see it. And you love to be seen of men, he said. He said, it's wrong. Verse 16, he said, talking to those Jews, you love to fast. And he said, what do? You make it look like you're fasting, you disfigure your face, and you do all these things. It's an act. It's putting on. And it's like trying to put on a good set of clothes to come to the assembly as if that's going to make an impression when inside I'm full of hypocrisy. In Matthew 7, verse 5, he says, and here you are again, you're a hypocrite. You're looking out there, Abe, and you're saying, well, you know, Mike, boy, I'm going to tell you, Mike, that Mike, he's awful. You know, let me tell you what he did. I saw him the other day, and I'll tell you what he did. Okay? In the meantime, my life is so full of sin that you can't even get around without rubbing off on you. That's what he's talking about. You're a hypocrite. You're wanting to point out everybody else's, but you can't even look at yourself, he said. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. The other thing about this, we want to be consistent. We want to be consistent in our lives. We don't want to be that person that one day, you know, I'm on fire, and the next day, somebody just threw a bucket of cold water on me. You know? One day, you know, I want to study the Bible, the next day, I don't really care. One day, I want to live right, the next day, you know what? I don't care. It's sin, so what? It doesn't bother me. Consistency. Only let your conduct be worthy, he said, of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Match it up. You see? That so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable. Always, not just sometimes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is a life, it's a consistent life. When you look at someone's life, you know, at work, for instance, it's easy to tell, isn't it, the person that is not just putting on? It's easy to tell, isn't it, if they're consistent in what they're doing? One day, you know what, you couldn't get more work out of them if you had to. And the next day, you can't even find them. One day they're there, and the next day they're a little bit late, you know. Next day they're real late. Next day they don't show up. Next day they take 2 hours for lunch. Right, real consistent. You know that, right? We can see that. You think people can't see that in us? Consistency. Consistency. How do we become blameless? Well, Matthew 23:3-5. He said those hypocrites, those Pharisees, you know what they were doing? They were up there preaching, just say like an Abe Martin is this morning, and here I am just telling you, don't be this way, don't be this way, and I'm just the opposite. But he said, I'll tell you what, you can do what they tell you to do, but just don't do what they do. So that ain't the way we want to be. We want to do as we say, we want to practice what we preach or teach. Philippians 2:12, again, remember this part of this, it says, work out your own salvation. How do I become blameless? I work it out. Work. I got to look. It's hard. I got to labor for this. And here it is again, Acts 8:20-25. We find Simon the Sorcerer. He was baptized. He became a Christian. We see that after he became a Christian, he had been a sorcerer. And here Simon is, and he sees the apostles laying their hands on him, and he wants that gift so he can lay hands on others and give them that gift. Peter said, No. Because you thought you could purchase the gift of God with money? Let thought perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. And not only that, Simon, but let me tell you something. You need to correct this. He said, repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. For you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, he said. That's pretty strong language. Here's a man who could have easily turned around and said, you know, I don't really appreciate that. Peter, you're not so perfect yourself. You know? You got your own problems, Peter. What are you talking to me about? No. He said, you pray to the Lord for me that none of these things come upon me. There's a man with a good heart. There's a man who's blameless. There's a man who did something wrong. Pointed it out to him. What did he do? Did he go, you know what? I don't like that Peter too much. And you know what? I'm going to go tell everybody I don't like that Peter too much. I'm going to fix this man. No, not at all. Go the extra mile. Christ said in Matthew 5:41, I gave a lesson on this been a few years ago. Go that extra mile. He said, if someone asks you to go a mile, go with them twain. And of course, this goes back to that time period. But he said, you don't be blameless? Go that extra mile. Don't be the kind of person that would not do that. Romans 14:19, in the discussion of we all have these privileges and liberties through this word, and we can do certain things that are perfectly correct within themselves, but in so doing, I might cause someone else to sin. He said, Let me tell you how to do that instead. Therefore, in verse 19, let us pursue, go after, really go after the things that make for peace. Not certainly giving up God's word, that's not the discussion here, and the things by which one may edify another. Those are the things you should be striving after, he said. If you want to be blameless. People in the world are always looking for us to fail. Even when we're trying our best, they continue to try and find fault, don't they? We must work hard to make sure it's unjustified so that we cannot be above the reproach, but be able to teach them the truth in love. Think about this for just a moment. All of us have past lives. All of us have done things that are wrong. All of us could have people point them out day after day after day. That's not what this is about. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to go back and say, you did this. Well, yeah, and I made that right. No, you did that. No, I made that right. I've changed my life. You see, you're never going to get past that point. There's nobody in life that, except Jesus Christ, harmless. Harmless in the Greek, without a mixture of evil, full of, free from guile, simple. I love that one. I don't know why, it just reminds me of me. Simple. In English, not intended to harm or offend, inoffensive. What does it mean? Well, this is used, certainly in this context, we'll talk about many. But in Matthew 10, verse 16, he got ready to send the 70 out. And I used this not too long ago. But he said he wanted to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves when he sent them out. Harmless as doves. You don't see doves coming in and attacking anyone. You don't see doves doing anything like that. Doves are it's a sign of peace even. It's used as a symbol of peace. Doves are always thought of that way. You even kind of like their little cooing and all of that that goes on. You think about that for a moment. He knew that. He created them. Romans 16, verse 19, I'd like for you to turn to this one. I want to read this one because it's this one of the other times it's used. And we'll note the different translations. But in 16, verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. What a beautiful thought. You know, you have changed your life, you Romans that are Christians, and therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and depending on the version you have. New King James uses in simple concerning evils. He's saying, you know, Abe, you just need to be a simple person. You know, you just don't understand evil. No. That's not what he's talking about. Not at all. And it might be confusing to someone reading that. He's talking about, we don't use simple like that hardly anymore. What he's talking about is, as far as you're concerned, the Revised Standard Version would say, guileless as to what is evil. In other words, you don't associate with evil. You don't have anything to do with evil. It'll never come out of your mouth. And Young's literal translation says, harmless as to the evil. Harmless to it. And I was appreciative of that being, that's the actual word. So, also in Philippians 2, the Revised Standard Version says, innocent. That is, when we are harmless, we are innocent. Nothing that would come out of our mouth would destroy someone else or hurt someone else or cause problems. That's what he's saying. Our lives just won't do it. We're harmless in that respect. So what does it mean to us? Well, from these verses, certainly no violence or harm to anyone. That is, that's not the way we change lives. We don't go up and force someone to do what we think's right. There's no guile. There's no double talk. There's no saying one thing and meaning another. There's no Jesus, perfect example of that according to 1 Peter 2. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was guileless. He was harmless. He would never have used his life or his language or anything to do that to anyone. Free from any hint of evil means there's none. That if you looked at someone's life, you cannot see it. It's just not there. In Matthew 3:16, after Jesus was baptized, it said the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And I've thought about this symbol a lot. What a beautiful thought. It's like the representation of all that is pure and good. And that's what he's talking about. That's the way we're to be. Why should we be harmless? Well, in Philippians 2:15, we just read this, so that we can be without fault. If you're not harmless, you're with fault. And also we read from Titus 2:7-8, those young men, if they're living their lives right, what will it do? If they're harmless, if they're doing what it says there, their opponent will be ashamed. They won't be able, they just cannot find anything truthfully against you. They can lie about you, but they can't truthfully find anything against you. And then Romans 2. I'd ask you to turn there. Romans 2, 23 and 24. He's talking, he had talked in chapter 1 about the Gentiles and how they had fallen away from God and how they weren't living right. And he says, you Gentiles need to understand there's a God and you need to change your life. Starting with chapter 2, he said, you know what? You Jews, don't be looking at those Gentiles saying, hey, we're the chosen ones, we're the perfect people. You're not. You're not. As a matter of fact, you haven't corrected your lives at all. So this is what he has to say about it, 23 and 24, make application to us today. You also make your boast in the law. Talking to those Jews, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Am I living my life in such a way that I am blaspheming God? And that's the seriousness of this. And that tells me that's why I need to be harmless. That's why I need to be harmless. How can I be harmless? Well, I should never use intimidation. I can use God's word, and I'll use it strongly if you're going to talk to me, but I will never use intimidation. I will never, ever try to force you just because I'm who I am, because I am nobody. But God's word is. And I'm going to tell you what, when that second lesson, we're going to talk about that, and it is something that can be used. I'll never use threat. I might tell you that God will punish you for not doing His will. But I won't threaten you with anything. I won't say, if you don't do this, I'm coming over to your house and burn it down, or you know, whatever. It's not going to happen. I'll never dig up dirt to control someone else. I'll never try to find out anything against you if I'm harmless. I'll never try to find anything against you and say, well, that boy, you know what? Let me tell you something. Who does she think, you know, and pass it around? No. I'll never gossip. I'll never, ever, ever gossip. I won't do it. I might discuss things with people and how to help someone, but I will never gossip. Never. Now, I'm saying this is the way I should be. Please understand this as we go. I will never lie. I won't use my tongue to hurt someone by lying to them. Instead, in 2 Corinthians 6:3, I won't be offensive at all. I won't cause anyone else to sin. I won't use my tongue or any part of me or my life to do that. Talking about the apostles, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, he said. None. 2 Corinthians 8:21, Paul said this about how we should be. Providing honorable things not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. I'm going to be honorable in all things. Now, he was talking about them taking up this contribution, but that's our life. I won't use my liberty to destroy someone else. I might have the right to do certain things. In 1 Corinthians 8, he talks about the same thing he does in Romans 14. But in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to get to know you. This is what he's saying, the way I should be. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying I'm perfected all these things. I'm telling how I should be. You make application yourself. I won't do anything, even my liberty, to cause someone else to stumble. And then I need to really be careful with my tongue. In James 3, again, these aren't suggestions, these are facts. In James 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. That is, a complete man, a mature person, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control that, he said, you're doing well. But in verses 8 through 10, but no man can tame the tongue. That is in general. I can tame my own. I can't tame the tongue in general. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. More destruction has been done with the tongue than any other weapon on earth. I guarantee it. It may not always take a life, but it's even taken lives. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So how does this all work? Well, we overcome evil with good. It may not sound right, but it is sound doctrine. It will work. It will work. How do I know? God said it would. How do you overcome me? With good. He didn't kill me. So how do I help someone else? Well, I might have enemies. Repay no one evil for evil, he said. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He said, don't ever let it be from you. Now, you're not going to live peaceably with all men, but don't ever let it be your fault. Let it always be someone else's. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place in the wrath. For vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil, overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Works every time. If we expect to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, we must be as children of God without fault, blameless and harmless. It's not always the way I want to be. I don't know about you, but not always the way I want to be. But I know that's the way I need to be. Because evil is so prevalent, invasive, and repulsive, we tend to respond in kind, don't we? You do that to me, I'm going to do that to you. You know, we'll show you type thing. No. If we expect to use the Word of God to convert people, we must let Christ shine in us. That's all, the only way it'll happen. I can't convert anyone. But through my life and through the Word of God, there will be conversions. We must do what He says. We must remember what changed us. It was the gospel of love, sacrifice, mercy, and grace that changed me when I recognized what God had done for me through His Son. The world will not always respond to the light. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and read this from John 3. I would encourage you to turn to this. Christ said, you know, when it comes to light and darkness, God is light. But He said, if you reflect that, you start in verse 19, and this is a condemnation that the light, and that would be Jesus Christ, has come into the world. But as a result, all the lights come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Don't talk to me about that. That, you know, no. Just stay away from me. I don't want to hear that. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Not ashamed of them at all. If my deeds are right, it's because God told me. And that's why, if I'm light, I'm light. Not because of me. You know, I forgot about putting that up there. See, I had that up there. If you've not obeyed Christ, please do not stay in darkness. Come to the light. Your whole life will change. You may think, well, it's good now. No, it gets much better. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to be concerned. As a blameless person, you can have peace with God. Except what Jesus and His disciples had, or apostles had to say. They all said exactly the same thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As a child of God, are we without fault, blameless and harmless? We must be if we expect God to save us as His children. Does anyone have any needs today? We're going to stand and sing a song. If you do, we'd be glad to assist you. Please stand.